come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river, come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum, and this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the Radical Truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. Last week, we began Section 6 of our study on character and God's power. In this section, we are examining how important a part character plays in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the lives of individuals, families, and of the church. Like I said last week, God is a miracle-working God, and He is not a respecter of persons. There is a reason why He pours out His power upon a person or people, and there is also a reason why He withholds His power and manifest presence. In both cases, God's Word teaches us the reasons for this. If we are willing to search the Scriptures and examine our lives in light of them, then we will come to the truth about what is happening in our lives and in the church at large. An honest examination of the spiritual condition of the American church will show us that there is something terribly wrong with her. She has a spiritual sickness that only God can heal. The world does not have a remedy for it, and it is futile to act like Israel of old that looked to foreign powers to win her battles rather than seeking hard after God. Israel's spiritual prostitution brought upon her the Assyrian and Babylonian armies that destroyed the nation and took the people captive. The powerless, lukewarm version of Christianity that is so popular today has inflicted upon the church a Babylonian captivity. She is enslaved to the spirit of the world and has gone so far as to incorporate into the life of the church the very principles that define the world and secular business. If you think this is just the rantings of a man that is out of touch with the real world, then how do you explain denominations that are having meetings in casinos and promoting teen idols at their youth conventions? Their spiritual apathy towards God and their passion for the world has stripped them of the very thing they need most in this season of the great falling away, Holy Spirit power. I believe there are three primary character issues why we are not seeing the signs and wonders Christianity has revealed in the book of Acts and that is taking place right now in many parts of the world. In our last podcast, I touched on the first two reasons, but ran out of time to address the third. The first reason why we are not seeing the power of God manifested in our churches, like in the book of Acts, relates to the moral and ethical decay that has become an integral part of our character. This has to do with personal holiness. The second reason why we are not seeing the Spirit's outpouring relates to the intellectual aspect of our character, which has to do with our worldview and how we think. The church at large is letting the world teach them what it means to be human and Christian. The third reason why we are not seeing God's glory in the church centers upon the religious facet of our character that touches the issue of faith, both in what we believe and how we put our confidence and trust in God. In today's podcast, we will dig into this third reason why the power of God is being withheld from the church. Hudson Taylor made a very powerful point when he said, "All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them." These giants of the faith were not special people, just average humble saints that were willing to believe God and His promises no matter what it would cost them. They had a correct belief in the person, nature, and work of God, which helped them to have a right understanding of who they were as fallen human beings. As a result, they possessed a faith that was founded upon truth, not fantasies, fables, or opinions. A correct understanding of the nature of God means that we can have our faith focus upon the true and living God and not upon a man-made God we have created out of our own intellect and desires. God is omnipresent, which means He is everywhere at once at all times. God's manifest presence, though, is very different. This is where He reveals Himself in a real and tangible way, such as when the Lord came down on the Mount of God after Israel had just left Egypt. Or how the people were led in the wilderness for 40 years by a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night until they came to the promised land.
This was the representation of the Holy Spirit leading his people. The day of Pentecost, where 120 disciples were baptized in the Holy Spirit, is another account. Hudson Taylor said that these great saints of faith reckoned on God being with them because they had faith in God. They also lived the kind of lives that bring God near to his people, so they knew that God would show himself mighty. The weak faith that the vast majority of Christians have in America is really a character issue. Whenever we have a wrong view of God and of his promises, then our character will be twisted as well. We cannot divorce the faith in what we believe from the faith in whom we believe. This is why Paul told us in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." So it is of tremendous importance that we base our faith upon the truth and not on anything else. When what we believe is false, then everything else in our lives will be wrong. Paul said it this way in 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 through 10. "We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers, for perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine." Whatever is not of sound doctrine leads to sin in one form or another. We cannot believe lies and have our lives right with God. In the very next verse, Paul tells us that the only authority that can determine what constitutes sound doctrine is the glorious gospel of the blessed God. There is no excuse for people that claim to be Christian to believe lies and illusions, because the glorious gospel of the blessed God has been given to us. What is going on in large portions of the church is more sinister than just believing things that are not true, which is bad enough. It has to do with the fulfillment of end-time prophecy. This is found in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. "For the time has come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." In the last days, people will reject the truth to believe doctrines taught by devils, and we are seeing this going on today. Hell will have the authority and means to advance these lies because the people have itching ears that love whatever feeds the flesh. If they had godly characters and were lovers of the truth, the doctrines of devils would have no sway over them. Since their characters were corrupt, they had already opened the door to the end-time deception that is sweeping the world and the great falling away that is upon us. When what we believe is wrong, then that which we place our faith in is also wrong. A make-believe God is no God at all. Anyone that places their faith in a make-believe God will find on Judgment Day a very different God that sits on the throne than the one they created in their own imagination. A.W. Tozer made a very interesting point on this. "Among all created beings, not one dare trust in itself. God alone trusts in himself. All other beings must trust in him. Unbelief is actually perverted faith, for it puts its trust not in the living God, but in dying men. The unbeliever denies the self-sufficiency of God and usurps attributes that are not his." Tozer is saying that everyone has faith. The issue is what the faith is based upon, whether truth or lies, and who is the object of that faith, whether man, devils, or God. Notice also in Tozer's statement, though he does not say it directly, he makes a very strong point about the condition of a person's character and how it affects his relationship with God. In Titus 1:9, Paul is teaching on some of the character traits that are necessary for leaders in the church. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Do you know what would happen if the American church obeyed what Paul commands us here? Two things would take place. First, a tremendous number of pastors, deacons, and other church leaders would be removed from their position because they are not holding to sound doctrine or a Christ-like life. The low moral and spiritual condition of the church is directly the result of incompetent, corrupt leaders. Churches that do not love the truth will not put up with preachers of righteousness, so they hire pastors that preach soft messages of cheap grace and vote in deacons that have corrupt characters driven by a love of power and control. Once God's house was cleaned out, the second thing could take place from obeying Paul's command, and that would be revival sweeping the church, community, and land. We are the obstacle to the move of God. It is our lukewarm spiritual condition and the apathy we have in seeking after God. The spiritual and moral corruption that defines many people that call themselves Christian literally grieves the Holy Spirit and stops revival from coming to a church or community. This is one of the reasons why in Titus 2:1, Paul commands church leaders that they must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. For when the doctrine is not right, then neither will the life be right. There is hope. The promises of God stand true, and those that choose to live out the word through the development of godly character and to labor through Holy Spirit power will find God waiting to awaken people who want awakening. Another aspect of faith and how character affects it is found in a statement by Hannah Whitall Smith. As usual, we put feelings first, faith second, and His promises last of all. Now, God's rule in everything is His promise first, which is His word, faith second, and feelings last of all. We cannot change this order. Now, to alter the divine order in how faith operates reveals a problem with our character, with who we are and how we function. If our emotions define our character, then God is not defining it. Emotions will not lead us to abiding victorious faith, but to doubt and unbelief. When doubt gets a hold of us, it defines our character and our religion. Carlos Anacondia, a man that was used in a tremendous way in the Argentinian revival of last century, made a simple yet powerful statement. It is one thing to believe in God, another to believe Him. People can believe that God exists, yet never place their faith in God so as to trust Him with their life. Yet to not believe God means that what we believe about God is distorted to such an extent that they cannot place their faith and trust in Him. Let's just be honest here. If we really believe God, we would see the signs and wonders like the early church experienced. If we really believe that God was all-powerful, we would see on a constant basis miracles, signs, and wonders. By the sheer aspect that we do not see many miracles means that we are not believing in God as He revealed Himself and that our lack of faith is a character issue. It is what we have become. In this study, I have taken time to look at how our understanding of the person and nature of God directly affects our character. And I have taken much time to examine how our understanding of self, of who we are as human beings, also directly affects the condition of our character. For this reason, I do not want to spend more time reiterating what I have recently taught than what is necessary. I do want to bring this thought together so we can see that our view of God and of who we really are does determine whether or not, and even to what extent, the power of the Spirit will flow through us. Smith Wigglesworth was an early Pentecostal that was wonderfully used by God to see revival in many of the places he ministered. He was also powerfully used in the miraculous, like we find in the book of Acts. The blind saw, the lame walked, cancers were healed, and even the dead were raised to life through his ministry. Wigglesworth made this simple yet profound statement, purity is vital to faith. Purity or personal holiness is vital to faith because to see the moving of the Spirit in and through our lives, we must have a life that God blesses. Well, this might be a good time to take a music break.
Inside of the womb, Lord, I will praise You with all of my heart. How marvelous the works You do! Search me, O God, and know all of my heart. Try me and know every anxious thought. See if there is any wicked part. Lead me in Your righteousness. Your eyes were on me when I was unformed. My frame was not hidden from You. Days were ordained and we're all written down. How marvelous the works You do. Search me, O God, and know all of my heart. Try me and know every anxious thought. See if there is any wicked part. Lead me in Your righteousness. Search me, O God, and know all of my heart. Try me and know every anxious thought. See if there is any wicked part. Lead me in your righteousness. Search me, O God, and know all of my heart. Try me and know every anxious thought. See if there is any wicked part. Lead me in your righteousness. Search me, O God, and know all of my heart. Try me and know every anxious thought. See if there is any wicked part. Lead me in your righteousness.
Now, back to our lesson. Since we are studying character and God's power, there is a difficult problem that I want to talk about for a few minutes. It has actually caused me some struggles in trying to understand to the best of my ability why these things happen. We have heard the stories more times than we care to admit of a big-name preacher, televangelist, or pastor that has fallen into sin and disgraced Christ before the world. I have no desire to name names here, only to make a point. So I will share with you an era rather than an individual. In the 1950s, there was a powerful move of the Spirit in America that became known as the Healing Revival. I personally would not put it into the category of revival, nor do I want to downplay the move because it was powerfully used of God. There were literally thousands of people healed in the meetings that took place all over the country. Some of the healing evangelists, as they came to be known, were men with humble beginnings that rose to fame through the miracles that took place. This era of Pentecostal power was genuine for the most part. Throughout the ages, the church has had to deal with cons and charlatans, so this era is no different. I do not want to take the time to address the problem of swindlers and frauds, but to talk about the importance of godly character and how it both brings and sustains the anointing. They have an old saying that goes something like this: few survive the anointing. The story often follows the same path. God raised up a man and gave him a powerful spiritual gift, but somewhere along the way you hear that he has been in the practice of sin, and now his ministry is no more. I have struggled with the way some men are anointed, even though they are not living right with God, and this happened with a few men that were part of the healing revival. I am mentioning this issue because some may say that my teaching is not consistent with what goes on in the real world. My thesis statement for this study could be, character matters because God anoints those who have a Christ-like character. What then are we to do with all the preachers that have practiced sin or gone totally apostate? We have to start at the beginning. God's anointing is good, pure, and holy. It does not cause people to sin. James clarifies this truth in James chapter 1, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. We see then that the anointing cannot make a person sin. James tells us why people sin in the very next verse. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. So the problem of the man or woman of God falling into sin has nothing to do with the anointing, but the sin that has corrupted the character of the individual. Let me explain how this works. A man gets genuinely born again and begins to run after God. God blesses those who seek him with all their heart, so this man is blessed of God. He enters ministry as a nobody, and in the process of time, his talent opens doors for him. He eventually develops an internationally known ministry and becomes a preacher in great demand. In the beginning, the Lord gave the man a spiritual gift, such as healing, as is in the case with the healing revival. When the man walked humbly before God, he was blessed and used by the Spirit. But there was something in his life that was wrong, and God confronted the man again and again. Because the man was operating under the anointing, the Spirit was present to convict people of sin, and the Spirit would have convicted the man as well. By resisting the Spirit and through the practice of sin, the preacher started to harden his heart to the Spirit's voice of conviction. As he did this, he began to justify his sin by thinking he had special rights and privileges because God was using him. This is very common and is a very ugly expression of pride. God honors the faith of a man and still uses a man to touch lives of hurting people while he is calling the man to get the sin out of his life. The Lord is also doing miracles because he is honoring the faith of the sick and the lost that came to the meetings desperate for a touch of God. This condition can only go on for so long until God exposes the man's sin. In the beginning, God was blessing the man because of who he was in character in relationship to himself. When the preacher let the practice of sin into his life, the anointing was removed from him, but not necessarily from the operation of the spiritual gift that was given to him. At this point, we need to see that there is a difference between the life that God anoints and the gift that he anoints. In the early days of the man's life and ministry, God anointed him because his character was one that was after God. God gave the man the gift of healing, and he anointed both the man and the gift. As the man grew in fame, so did his pride, and the sin and character flaws that were deep inside of him started to show themselves more clearly. Because he refused to crucify the sin in his life, his sin would lead to his downfall and ruin. What a sad story that could have turned out different. And this story happened to a few preachers during the healing revival and is still happening today. So it was not the anointing that ruined the man, but his own unconquered corrupt character. God is patient, but he will expose our sin and carnal character traits if we will not repent and walk holy before him. The consequence has ranged from being removed from ministry to their total backsliding and in a few cases, their death. God is serious about the condition of our character and spiritual life. He is also very serious about the fame and integrity of his great name that we should be exalting, not disgracing. This vague story would actually fit the life of many a great man of God that rebelled against the Lord. Character is something people develop in one way or another. It is what they are on the inside. All of life's situations, whether good or bad, mold the character of each and every person. How we respond to God determines how life's trials and tests will shape our character, either for good or for evil. Character is the fruit or byproduct of how we respond to all of life's situations and whether or not we allow God into our personal story. Gifts, on the other hand, are just what they are, gifts. We cannot earn gifts. If we could, then they would no longer be gifts but wages that we earn for services rendered. Our character will determine what we do with the gifts God gives us. A godly character will strive to refine the gift for God's glory and use it to exalt God and not himself. Godly character will open the door for God's anointing, which will in turn increase the anointing he has on his life from the gift. When a godly man is given a spiritual gift of power, God can do great things through him. If you want to study the life of a man of God, pick up some books on Smith Wigglesworth and you will find such a man. I believe that there are many Christians whom God has given a supernatural gift, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 11. Either they do not know they have a spiritual gift, lack the faith to use the gift, or have a character that is so bad that God withholds the anointing for its operation. One way or the other, their gift lies dormant in them because they have not developed a character that can sustain and properly use the gift. In such a case, bad character keeps the gift and power of the Spirit from using the man or woman to any great degree. And to think of this in a larger setting, the character of a church, which would be the spiritual temperature of the people, will determine how the power of God will be revealed in and through that church. Every local church develops a character, and according to their character will be the power of God that flows through the pastor and the ministers and the people. If there is no moving of the Spirit, then there is a character in that church that grieves the Spirit. In other words, there is sin in the church, and until the sin is repented of, cleansed, and removed, what grieves the Spirit will continue to grieve the Spirit for years to come. When the character of a church is such that there is a little moving of the Spirit, then the reason why there is not an outpouring needs to be examined. In one way or another, the character of a church has something in it that is hindering a greater move. Is the pastor and congregation willing to seek God to know what hinders the moving of the Spirit? Are they willing to do what it takes to change the spiritual character of the congregation, or will they choose the lukewarm approach and keep the status quo because to do anything else is too costly? Without God-given authority, which is the Spirit's anointing, we must usurp divine authority by using deception or manipulation. Church can only be done one of two ways, God's way or man's way. Man's way of doing church is to use rituals, programs, plans, shenanigans, or the latest church growth principles. Doing church God's way has always been and always will be through the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it both ways. We have to make a choice. We will either do church without God for our glory and comfort, or we will do it through the Spirit for His glory. If we do not have real Pentecostal power, then we somehow have to fake it or get desperate enough to go to the upper room until we get power from on high. If we want real Pentecostal power, it can only be obtained through the power of the Spirit working in and through people that are striving to develop a Christ-like character. Character really does matter with the outpouring of the Spirit's power.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek Him in spirit and in truth.
Thirst no more, so come wash in the river, come drink your fill, let healing waters bear away your guilt, lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore, come wash in the river, come be